And by our allowing those things to be worshipped here on American soil and by tens of thousands of ministers, yes, ministers, telling us we should stay in the United Nations, America has become guilty before God of participating in the filthy Baal and Ashtaroth worshiping system. The last part of verse 6 of Judges 10 says of Israel, "And they forsook the Lord and served not him." I think most of my listeners will agree. America is serving the United Nations, which worship Baal and Ashtaroth, and we have forsaken our God. So God sold our forefathers into captivity, just as we also are going into captivity under the United Nations and the heathen and the Antichrist. Anyway, in this ancient history of Israel, Israel finally cried unto God. Verse 10, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And here was God's answer. "And the Lord God said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptian and from the Amorite and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines?" And he goes on reminding them that he had delivered them. And then he tells them in verse 14, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." I wonder if we in America will be answered the same way. 2 years ago, the California State Senate elected a Buddhist priest to serve as Senate chaplain, and he opened their sessions with Buddhist chants. This year, California is suffering extended drought and a fantastic increase or invasion by Mexican aliens. I wonder if those events are connected, and I wonder if God is telling California, "Well, you go pray to Buddha for your deliverance." Well, anyway, praise God, ancient Israel did finally repent. Verse 16, "And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel." Now, I do not think that America will be delivered from the hands of the Red Bolsheviks and the Antichrist, and even from the hand of the Indians, until we do the same thing here, until we repent of our false worship and put away our false gods and begin to serve the God of Israel. As long as our people hang on to their false worship, God will allow to happen to us exactly what happened to our forefathers. They came under captivity of the people whose gods they worshiped. But now here in this case, of course, Israel has repented, put away false worship, and now God is grieved and is going to provide a way for their deliverance. But the beginning of their deliverance certainly did not look like deliverance. It came in the form of war against them. Verse 4 of Judges 11. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." In the next verses, Israel chooses a leader by the name of Jephthah, and we read in verse 12, "And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" Now, you American people, you listen to this answer from this heathen king, for in this answer you will recognize the same demand we are now hearing from the American Indians. This is verse 13 of Judges 11. "And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." That is exactly what the American Indians are now telling our people today. They are saying, "White man, when you came to North America out of Europe, you took away our land from such and such a place, under such and such a place. Now restore those lands again peaceably. The Indians are not waging physical war for the land. No, they are filing legal claims. They are going to the court centuries later and saying, "Oh, your forefathers took my land. Now that you have cities and farms and industries and roads and canals and railroads and bridges and homes, why, we want our land back." And they are saying, "White man, peaceably vacate the land your forefathers took from us. Leave here. We were here first." And of course, in the case of the Ammonites and the other Canaanites, it is true they were in that area of Palestine long centuries before God brought Israel into there and gave Israel the land of the Canaanites. And in that last phrase is the key, as we will find. God gave the Israel people the land of the Canaanites, just as God gave his modern Saxon Israelites this land in America. But there is more to the comparison. Even the time element is very close. If you'll turn to verse 26, we'll get ahead of our story just a little, because there Jephthah challenges the Ammonites this way. Quote, "While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time?" This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. There is much more to this story of Israel and the Ammonites, and we'll continue in that next week. Meanwhile, write for the free June packet, and we will also include a photocopy of the Thief River Falls, Minnesota newspaper telling how the United States Department of Interior has sued a local farmer there to force him to vacate 40 acres of swampland he bought 10 years ago for $500, and on top of that, to make him pay to the local Indian tribe a $30,000 damage claim for having had possession of the land for 10 years. Of course, if he is forced to do this, he will lose his entire farm and will be made a pauper. And apparently, the government is going to sue other farmers the same way. All of this makes no sense except for one thing. It is part of the attack against true Israel, against Zion, the attack prophesied in the Bible. You'll receive that newspaper article and the rest of the information when you write. The announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. You have. Thank you. The seventh chapter of the prophet Ezekiel is one of scores of passages in the Old Testament where God warned the Israel people of troubles that would come upon them if they failed to obey his law and to follow his doctrines and ways in their nation. If we are truly God's people, and I believe that we are, then this passage carries a warning for us today. For God's principles and God's law are eternal and immutable. In the first part of that chapter, God accused Israel of being a land full of crime and wickedness. And in verse 8, "Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations." This was to the nation. God was not here speaking to individuals. And if we who claim to be Christians will take an honest look at America, we must admit that America is a land full of crime and wickedness. Our court system allows swindlers and con men to rob millions from honest citizens, gives them a slap on the wrist, and turns them loose to rob and plunder more. Dope addicts, rapists, child molesters, and thugs rob, injure, and murder thousands every week, and according to FBI statistics, only 3 out of every 100 people who commit felonies serve prison sentences for their crime. God says in verse 11, violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. And verse 14, my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. God will bring judgment on the whole nation. In the last two broadcasts, we have discussed a part of God's judgment against Israel for sin, given in verse 24, wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I referred to Ezekiel 35 and 36, where God said he would let the heathen in Israel take possession of the land and of the homes of the people of Israel because of Israel's sin. I related that to the Indian problem, with the American Indians claiming they have right to the homes, farms, and businesses in large areas of our state, and the whites are to give them possession. They are not doing this alone. The federal government has already notified the state of Maine that if the state does not come to some sort of an agreement over the Indian land claims there by June 1st, the federal government will step in and file suit on the side of the Indians. And the federal government will move to see that the land now occupied by 350,000 white people in northern Maine is turned over to the 3,500 Indians who live there. In other parts of the U.S., the federal government is providing attorneys to file and prosecute Indian claims. Is God using the instrument of wicked men in our own government to bring his judgment to pass on our nation? I believe that he is. In this same chapter in Ezekiel 7, after God condemned the nation for its sin, he warned them that he would bring judgment upon them, and this is what he said, and you listen closely, for we could easily see that these things are now happening in the United States of America. Verse 15, the sword is without, meaning war threatens from other nations, and it does, and the pestilence and the famine within. Cancer in America is increasing so rapidly that the doctors tell us that by 1980, one half of all deaths in America will be caused by that disease, by a plague, by a pestilence, if you please. Even the medical profession seems a plague in itself. Martin Gross, author of The Doctor, a documented study of medical practice in the United States, wrote, quote, drug sickness in hospitals totals over 3.5 million cases a year, including those admitted for illness caused by drug medication and those who suffer a drug reaction while hospitalized. Gloria Swanson, a well-known movie actress, was in Phoenix some months ago to promote a book her husband wrote on diet and health. Our local newspaper quoted her as saying, doctors don't cure diseases, doctors give diseases. 100 years ago, Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote that if the entire medical profession of the world were taken and sunk in the deepest part of the ocean, mankind would be better off and much healthier for it. Recently in Illinois, of over 100 doctors in state mental hospitals who took competency tests, not one doctor passed the test. And while America builds more hospitals and graduates more doctors, sickness and disease is increasing at alarming rates. God's word is true. God's country and God's people in America are suffering from the pestilence because we refuse to obey God's laws on food and health. The same verse says famine, and people scoff at that, but much of America's increase in diseases, such as cancer, is caused by our eating foods from which necessary minerals and vitamins have been removed in processing. The controversy over Laetrile, sometimes called vitamin E17, has to do with nutrition. The medical profession tries to stop its use, claiming it is a dangerous drug, but Laetrile proponents point out it is a vitamin, one of many vitamins processed out of our food before the people eat it, and they say the lack of vitamin B17 is one of the major causes of cancer. Many other vitamins and minerals are destroyed in food processing, so although we seem to have enough to eat, we suffer from malnutrition or a form of starvation. God calls it famine. In Haggai 1 and verse 6, God put it this way, "Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink." In other words, although food and drink is available, we starve while consuming them. In that manner, the famine is already in America. And if that part of Ezekiel 7 is coming to pass, perhaps the rest of it will too, for God speaks of Israel's land in verse 21, "I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth, and they shall pollute it." Then in verse 24, "Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses." This is Pastor Emery. Last week we were reading in the book of Judges about a time when some of the Canaanites came against the Israel people and demanded the land back that the Israelites had taken from them when they came out of Egypt. We have a parallel situation in America today. 100, 200, and 300 years after our forefathers took this land by conquest from the Indians, the descendants of those Indians are coming back to us and saying, "You took our father's land, now give us your farms, your homes, and factories, which you built on our father's wilderness." In just a moment, we'll turn to Judges again, for there is revealed there just what we should do about the Indian claims today. First, I want to offer you some free literature, which you should have, in order to understand this confusing situation where our own rulers have turned against us and are preparing to operate on the side of the heathen and on the side of the alien against us. It can only be understood in the light of God's Word, and that is what these articles will help you do. I am offering the same book I offered last month, my book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. This book gives historical and biblical evidence that our race, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples of Northern and Western Europe came from the dispersed tribes of Israel. We are Israelites, and that is why all other races and all other nations are lining up against us. We are entering the period of the last battle, as prophesied in the Bible, when all nations would be gathered against the Israel people. They are being guided and directed by what the Bible calls Antichrist. We are even operating under the added burden of an ignorant and deceived clergy who have been trained in the seminaries to call the enemies of Jesus Christ the Israel people, and confusion is added to confusion. But you write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and ask for the June packet. You'll receive that book free and postpaid, and it will tell you where your roots are. There are several other items in the June packet, including a photocopy of the front page of the Thief River Falls, Minnesota newspaper, about a farmer there who has been sued by the U.S. government for $30,000 because he has some land, they say, belongs to a nearby Indian tribe. On the front page there is a picture of this farmer. It gives his name and says he, quote, "recently received a summons from the United States Department of Interior, which in addition to ordering him off a 40-acre parcel of land he thought he owned, set a judgment of $30,000 against him. The government claims that the land rightfully belongs to the Red Lake Band of Chippewa Indians, and that he owes that amount for depriving the Indians of use and profit from the land," end of quote. Then follows a long article explaining the circumstances, including the information that the farmer bought the land 10 years ago and paid only $500 for the whole swampy 40 acres, yet the government is suing to force him to pay to the Indians damages of 60 times what the land is worth because the farmer had it for 10 years. And by the way, he is only the last owner. It was owned by several others since originally acquired from the government in 1913, over 60 years ago. So the same government, which originally sold the land to a white man, now, 60 years later, is returning to sue the last white owner for damages for having it. The article concludes, quote, "He may not be the only one. There have been rumors of similar suits pending in Kitson and Marshall counties." End of article. This claim against this farmer proves they do not intend to pay off white owners and then transfer land to the Indians. But instead, they intend to order the white owners to vacate and also to pay additional damages for having kept the property from the Indians. I wonder how much the 350,000 whites who live in the north half of Maine will be assessed as damages to be paid to the 3,500 Indians to whom that half of Maine is to be given. Claims are being filed all over America. Here in Arizona, they plan to file claims against most of central and southern Arizona, including the cities of Phoenix, Tucson, and their suburbs. So get your Bibles, and we'll read on in the book of Judges about our forefathers in Israel and what they did when the Canaanites came to them with just such claims. But don't put off writing for our packet. I would make an educated guess that at least half of my listeners will find themselves involved in legal suits for their homes and their lands in coming years. You may be sued individually, as in the case of the farmer in Minnesota, or you may find yourself the party to a larger claim, such as in Maine, where the Indians want over one half of the state. Write me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, ask for the free June packet. That address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. In Judges 10, we read where Israel served Balaam and Asherah, and the gods of the Canaanites, and forsook the Lord. And verse 7, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. After 18 years of oppression, the Israelites cried to God for deliverance in verse 10, and God at first told them to go cry to their Canaanite gods. Then in verse 16, finally, the Israelites put away their Canaanite gods, and God began to prepare for their deliverance. Last week, I compared this to America today, where we pay homage and worship to Baal and to his wife Ashtaroth, even in churches which claim to worship Jesus Christ. Instead, in many cases, they teach false doctrines, which are actually doctrines of Baal. And when you write, we'll send you a list of my tape-recorded Bible studies. I have one titled, "There Are Baal Worshippers in America," and I list or demonstrate 13 different doctrines and rituals of Baal worship, all of which are practiced in the United States of America. One way we as a nation serve Baal is in the murder by abortion of millions of babies. One of the principal rituals of Baal worship was the sacrifice of little babies to Baal. That is being done in America under the guise of social programs and woman's liberation. But it really is being promoted and carried out by secret Baal worshippers. I've covered that in other broadcasts, so I won't spend any time on it right now. I also pointed out last week that our own government pays homage and obedience to the United Nations in New York, and the UN has installed statues or idols, if you please, in the United Nations building, which represent Baal, Ashtaroth, and Osiris, the Egyptian god of the dead. Yes, they are there, and you people who have been told the great Antichrist is to rise to power sometime after you are gone, you had better take a look at the world. The Antichrists are already here, and they rule over the nations of the world, including your own, and most of you don't even know it. Anyway, in Judges 10, verse 16, Israel finally put away their strange gods, which we have not yet gotten around to, except for some small percentage of our Christian people, and then God began to prepare for their deliverance. God first caused the Ammonites to come against Israel with a demand for land. Judges 11, verse 13. The Ammonites came to Israel and said, quote, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and under Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." There, in a nutshell, is the Indian claim against us today. You white people took our land centuries ago. Now we want it back. Peaceably restore our land. That means give them up without a fight. Just move out and give it back to us. But Jephthah, the judge in Israel at that time, answered the Ammonites from verse 14 through verse 27. You should read it all. I will summarize it and read part of it. First, he reminded the Ammonites that Israel came through their land peaceably, asking only for passage to lands that God had given them, but that the Ammonites and others refused to live in peace, but took up arms against them, waging war against Israel. Then Israel fought back, and Jephthah said in verse 21, "And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country." Then he described the land, and went on in verse 23, "So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So, whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess." End of Jephthah's answer. So there is the gist of Jephthah's answer. The people of this land fought against us, and we, with God's help, overcame them and conquered the land. Therefore, the land is ours by right of conquest and by right of our God giving it to us. And that is the Bible answer for our people to the Indian tribes today. You fought against our forefathers. You killed their wives and children, and the men too when you could, so they fought against you, and they conquered your land, and it is ours. You have no right nor claim to it. You lost it in war. Go ahead and claim it through your heathen gods if you wish, but we claim it through the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jephthah went on in verse 26, "While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer in her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time?" Now, we should ask the same question of the American Indians. We have been here in Maine, or in Minnesota, or in South Dakota, or in Florida, or in Arizona, for such and such many years, 300, or 200, or 100. Why, therefore, did ye not recover those lands within that time? Jephthah continued, verse 27, "Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me." We have not sinned against the Indians, but they do us wrong to come back now, centuries later, and say to us, "Give us your cities and your towns and your houses and your farms. Now we want all of this land for ourselves." Jephthah concluded, "The Lord the judge be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon, and they went to war. In verse 32 it says, "And the Lord delivered them into his hand." When Israel stood on their rights under God, and after Israel had cast out all the gods of the heathen from their land, and they gave God the credit for their having the land in the first place, just as God should be given the thanks and the glory for having given this great land of America to us, then God ended the controversy by giving Israel victory and deliverance over the heathen and their claims. This should be our answer to the Indians today. But how many of our ministers or politicians have ever read the 10th and 11th chapters of the book of Judges? And even if they did, how many could see its relation to America today? And I must remind my listeners again, this did happen to Israel. But notice, God brought victory only after Israel turned to the God of Israel and cast out the heathen idols. That means, of course, that America, before we can have victory over the heathen, must turn to the one true God, to Jesus Christ, and to turn away from the false doctrines of Baal and Ashtaroth. The announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. The packet is free. Just write and ask for it. And after you receive it, take a look at that catalog of cassette tape Bible studies. In them is this one which you should have, the series on There Are Disciples of Baal in America. There are hundreds of thousands, yea, millions, of good Christian people who simply do not know that among them live Baal worshipers, people who consciously worship the God of Baal by following the doctrines and precepts of Baal worship. In that series on tape, I identified 13 separate doctrines and rituals of Baal worship from the Bible. If you listen to that, you will recognize they all of them, all 13, are being practiced here in this great and God-blessed country. May God have mercy on us. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America. Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery, and this is number 4 in our series comparing the claims by the Indians for certain American lands and properties with claims made by the Ammonites against ancient Israel. In that case, the rulers of Israel rejected the Ammonite claims, but we find ourselves in the strange situation where our own government is pursuing the claims, filing lawsuits against white owners to force them to turn land and properties over to supposed descendants of the people who inhabited the land when our fathers came. I have a news article dated February 28, 1977, headline, Maine Indian Acreage Claims Negotiations Set. The article says that President Carter has told the state of Maine to settle the Indian claims for one half of the state of Maine by negotiation, or the federal government will file court suits on behalf of the Indians. Two paragraphs reveal the government's plans and are especially foreboding to the whites. Quote, the Interior Department recommended last month that the government also seek return of the land to the Indians, plus $300 million in back rent and damages. And another paragraph near the end, quote, the department would select a small number of major landowners and pursue the case against them, he said. If the Indians' claims were upheld against the first set of defendants, the department then would bring the same claims against other landowners, end of quote. So there you have it. Your own government is going to sue you white landowners to force you to move off your farms and out of your homes, and then sue you for additional judgments to force you to pay back rent to the Indians for the time you had the property. And who among you will ask, what does the Bible say about all of this? Is there any word from God? Well, for those who will ask such questions and listen to an answer, you stay tuned, for there is an answer from God. First, I want to talk about the day in which we live, for at least some of you are beginning to suspect it is the last days. Turn with me to the prophet Joel. Joel wrote about the end of this age, and in chapter 1 he wrote about the Israel people being robbed and plundered of their wealth, as America is being robbed and plundered today. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 11, he called this time, quote, the day of the Lord. In verse 11 he wrote, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? It is to be, apparently, a time of fear and distress. Zephaniah called it a day of wrath and a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. Amos wrote in chapter 5, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And he went on in the same manner. Chapter 3 of Joel tells us it is a time when God is gathering all the heathen of the world to bring them to judgment for their hatred against Israel. And when I say Israel, I do not mean the Jews. The Jews of today are descendants of a Turco-Mongol tribe of Asia called Khazars, who adopted Judaism as a religion over 1,000 years ago, and they have no racial ancestry in Israel at all. I have a 24-page booklet titled, An Open Letter to Any Minister Who Teaches the Jews Are Israel, which gives 70 references in history and the Bible to prove that. Anyway, the Israelites are the white, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples of Northern and Western Europe, now also in America and Canada, South Africa, and Australia. So Joel is here talking about the time when all the non-Israelites would come to fight against God's people Israel, as they are, and that time is called the Day of the Lord in the Bible. All right, Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And verse 2 begins, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. So the darkness and gloominess is where? In Zion. And he says all of the inhabitants of the land called Zion would tremble. Verse 11, he calls it the day of the Lord again and goes on. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. In other words, when all of these heathen people, under Red Bolshevism, come against Israel in Zion, God says to Israel, you turn to me, and come to me with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Then follow several more verses, calling our Israel people to repent and turn to God. And then he says this in verse 17. And you listen to this very closely. This is verse 17 of Joel 2. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, and here is a prayer, let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? What would be Israel's greatest fear? What would Israel have to pray to God to be saved from in the day of the Lord? Well, they would have to be saved from being ruled over by the heathen. I think you must admit this prophecy of Joel, that our people would pray to God for only one thing in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God, please save us from heathen rule, is very significant. In this day when our own government, the news media, and alien nations are concentrating their energies toward the destruction of our race. Taking our land and giving it to the Indians is only a small part of the larger attack on our Israel people. This is Pastor Emery. Let's take a break here, and I will offer our free literature for the month of June for our radio audience, and then we'll go on in our study. The June packet is the same one we offered in May, except for the addition of the article about the northern Minnesota farmer who is being ordered off 40 acres of land he bought 10 years ago for $500, and he is being sued by the U.S. government to force him to pay $30,000 in damages to the Indians for his having owned that almost worthless land for 10 years. This is what President Carter said in February he intended to do, and now they are doing it. This is what they will soon be doing all over America, and city homes and business properties will be included in many of those lawsuits. Here in Arizona, the Indians are preparing a lawsuit for payment for all of the land of central and western Arizona, including the cities of Phoenix and Tucson, so nothing is impossible anymore, it seems. If you are concerned or confused, and if you love America, you write for this literature. Find out what is going on in your own nation and among your own people. God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the June packet. Packet also includes my book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. You cannot understand the Indian problem. You cannot understand the Negro problem. You cannot understand the invasion of America by millions of aliens from Latin America and Asia unless you understand America in Bible prophecy. My book on Paul and Joseph explains the dispersion and migration of the tribes of Israel into Europe over 2,500 years ago and proves that we Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and Scandinavian peoples are the descendants of those Israel tribes.